Let's look to the Lord together in prayer this morning, and then we will try to use our time wisely as we use Psalm 112 and 111 to focus our attention on our Heavenly Father today as well. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge you today, every father who desires to be a godly man honors his Heavenly Father, and you are the Word. You are our life. Give us hearts that thirst for God. Grant us a heart that is firm and trusting in the Lord. Each day may our generosity and our gentleness and our integrity and our desire for justice all point to the Lord who redeemed us. Help us to see through Satan's lie. Help us to be saturated with the truth of Christ. We embrace your word this morning and on all that it instructs us to be and to do. May submission and obedience out of love be our true commitment today. Protect us from the sirens that call us, from the passions that lure us. It is our desire that piety that is so mocked today might be evident in us today. May our men be godly men, our husbands be devoted husbands, our fathers be humble teachers, our boys be learning what it means to love God above all. We pray this morning for other ministries, and the list is so long. We thank you for the work that you're doing. We pray this especially this morning for our brother Paul Martin and the folks down at Greencastle Bible Church and their search for a pastor. Lead and guide them and help them to rejoice in you this day. Our hope is set on you. Your favor is set on us. And what a responsibility and privilege before us. What a message of grace and redemption to live out daily. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things as the Spirit of the Holy God makes all this a daily reality. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 112, the assurance of God's word in all of these things this morning. May the Lord bless the scripture that was read to us and our study of it together today. All right. Praise the Lord. Psalm 111 starts off. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. You see a pattern going on here? As we praise the Lord together. When we say we're preaching to men, godly men, we're certainly, just as we said on Mother's Day, we were talking to holy women. That didn't mean men could tune out. And women, if you do tune out, you're going to miss a lot to be able to point to say, see, I told you so. Pastor's on my side. I say that in jest, but let me say this also in fun, and I'm going to probably get in trouble with some of the men in the room here. I'm going to break the code, the man code. I'm going to share with you some statements that when men say this, this is what they mean by this, okay? When a man says, it would take too long to explain, what he's really saying is, I have no idea how that works. Okay? When a man says, take a break, honey, you know what? You're working too hard. What he is actually trying to say is, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When he says, this is my favorite, that's not what I meant. What he's trying to say is, if something can be interpreted two ways, and one of those makes you sad and angry, I meant the other one. Not that one, the other one. And finally, and I don't think this is funny at all, when he says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, I haven't even gotten to the punchline yet. Okay. What he's really saying is, no one is ever going to see us alive again. The truth is, folks, you and I should not be vague or mysterious. We should be open and transparent and effective communicators of the truth. We shouldn't have double meanings. We shouldn't be trying to hide things from each other, because we have so much to project about Christ that we should be effective in that way. In May, I preached to holy women, and I promised that I would speak to godly men. And back then, I made this statement at the beginning of the message. There's something that should be distinctive about Christian women. They should have a cause, and that cause is Christ. And we could just, as you are already thinking, we could just swap out the word women for men, and we could say there should be something distinctive about Christian men. They should have a distinct life. They should have a cause, and that cause is Christ. Many Father's Day messages are built on basically this theme. Men, you need to be in the home. You need to be faithfully attending church. And you need to be leaders in your community, in your church. And none of that is wrong, but it doesn't go deep enough. Home doesn't need to be just a place where you have another warm body, but that man is known for being abusive. And almost every church I've pastored, there's been at least one family that I can remember that says, you know, there's more unity and happiness at home until dad gets here. And then it all falls apart. And that is a heartbreaking statement. We don't just need another warm body. We need men who are dedicated to Christ and passionately show him in the home and effectively lead in a Christ-like way. The church doesn't need just more men. It doesn't need more arrogant men who become abusive men with their power. We need men who will have a tender example and show the love of Christ here and outside of the church. So around this time of year, on this day, a lot of pastors preach about absenteeism in the church and at home, and they give statistics about how much better homes are where there's a father at home to provide for them. But you know what? I'm going to be a little radical here in saying the Word of God does not just teach us that you should be moral examples. You should be good providers. But the Word of God goes beyond that. And it says that we should be faithful and we should live righteously. And that raises the standard a little bit. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6 says this: many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but do you know the rest of it? A faithful man who can find. Micah, writing to the northern kingdom, talks about that same thing. Micah chapter 6, 8, that was in our bulletin. Verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good or what is proper. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? That word justice in the Hebrew has an idea of an emphasis on action. And to love kindness, that word has an attitude or a motive behind the action. And to walk humbly with your God. To treat people equitably, fairly. When we think of justice, we usually think of judgment being carried out. But we should be giving people the love of Christ is what we should be showing. So when we get to the 112th Psalm, the psalmist is not giving a thesis. We can't point to one verse where he's saying, do this, or my point is this. But he's responding, and in The early church and the Jews would sing and study these two psalms together, one focusing on the nature of Christ, and the second one responsively showing what the responsibility of the godly man is. We can blame the world for the failure of the home and the example of men, but the church sometimes receives the blame as well, producing a deficient view of God that has produced an anemic view of God and an emasculated man. And why do people think that they can determine their own gender? And why do people act in rebellion against God and the roles that God has assigned to us? Christian men can be used of God to shine brightly, to pierce the darkness, to reflect Christ. The gospel that we have, the testimony that you should have about that gospel should shine brightly in the community that he has given you. I'd like to see this in this very powerful psalm, Psalm 112. The first is this point, that godly men are made, but not self-made. We hear about the self-made man. No such thing. We, who are godly men, should take the lead in verse 1 when it says, "Praise the Lord." Too many times in churches, men don't even attend, and if they do attend, when it comes to service or public testimony, let the ladies do that. We should be taking the forefront. We should be taking the lead on that in this rejoicing in him. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? There does seem to be a connection between these two psalms, and if Psalm 111 is theological, pointing to God, the second one, Psalm 112, our text, is more anthropological, what it requires of us. Israel was told to believe God, to obey God, to show God, and how God would attendantly bless them. Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the blessings of God on your property. Listen to this. And I'm turning to my bookmark, which is what all godly men of all ages will be getting in just a moment. But listen to this in Deuteronomy 28. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of the womb. Blessed shall be the ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and your young flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, when you go out. It goes on and on. Blessed shall be the land that the Lord is giving you. Israel was told in a covenant with God, given the law of God, as the people of God, this is how you were to live before God. Is there a benefit in fearing God? Absolutely. Not just to Israel, but to the believer today. Should we be a God-fearing people? Absolutely. But modern man does not just want to rule out the existence of God. Think of it this way. Satan has another thing that has been very effective, to rewrite the definition of God. So people are saying, well, God is like this. And postmodernism has taught us that each person determines his own truth. And so if somebody else says, well, according to God's word, this is what God is, and that doesn't fit your truth, why should we bow before somebody else's deity when we have made our own deity? See, I do hear something like that. The unregenerate mind is very averse to a transcendent God and to a responsibility as the creation of God that we owe everything to him and should be giving him the fruit of our lips as well. If man wants to speak of God at all, it's usually with a small g, and it's, well, God is helping me get my goals and what I want out of life and my happiness. They want a God that is kind and generous, and God is, Psalm 111. But they want more of a cosmic Santa Claus that where there is no judgment allowed. And there's plenty in this psalm and in others that remind us that God judges. So what is the byproduct of making God small and making God manageable is that you do not have an awe-inspiring God. When you and I come to the parts of the Word of God and say, this is hard to explain. This is difficult. But my God is greater than my intellect. And I don't want to be able to manage God. I want to stand before God in fear and awe and reverence today. Make sure that the God you come before, it says in Psalm 111 verse 9, who is holy and awesome, is the God that you reflect in the way that you even live. Those who fear God, Psalm 112:1, will be blessed. Those who choose not to put God first and live before this holy God in a relationship with him will never be blessed. You say, I'm not sure if I understand or agree with you on that. I posted today on my Facebook page that the way to be truly fulfilled is to be first of all emptied and then filled with the person and the purpose of Christ. And when man goes around that and he says, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be blessed, I'm going to be successful, the I is at the center of that. It rules out the need and the very purpose before a creator. And the creation becomes the creator and becomes dictating and says, this is how my reality is going to be. And that person will never be fulfilled. How do you know, Pastor? Because we were made to honor and glorify God and enjoy him forever. When we speak of the fear of God, this is a fear that can't be known apart from God's word. You know what happens when mankind says, well, all right, we're going to fear God, and then they don't go to God's word to tell us what that looks like and how to go about that? You know what you end up with is superstition and mysticism. Not a reverence. The law of God, the fear of God, is something that should bring joy. It is liberating to fear God. Say that with me. It is liberating to fear God. It frees us from unwise fear. We look at these verses that talk to us about fear God. He is, verse 7, he is not afraid of bad news. So bad news is going to come. Hard times are going to come. This is not a prosperity gospel. But he says, you know what? My fear is set on God and nothing else and no one else. The world misses the point when their bumper stickers say, fear this, or I don't fear anything. I don't believe you. The person who doesn't fear God should have many reasons to live in fear. But along with love for God, seeing what we are and knowing what God is should make us to respond to him in awe and in holiness and in reverence. Let me ask a second question, point B there. How does any man become righteous? You know, Job wondered that in Job chapter 25. How shall a man be righteous before God? That's a question that is a fair question that should captivate us. We know from the scriptures, especially from the New Testament scriptures, we know how a rebel is transformed into a child of God. And it is not by working harder. Our text talks about, in Psalm 112 and verse 6, the righteous shall never be moved. You know how to make sure that you're never moved? Is first of all to be planted. You know how you are planted? Psalm chapter 1 verse 3 is planted by the rivers of God. You know how we are planted is we become righteous by trusting in God. None is righteous, no, not one. The only way a person goes from being a condemned sinner to a forgiven child of God, it takes an act of God. So Romans 3:22 says, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This righteousness is not trying to do more. Can you imagine the confusion and the anger of a Pharisee who all his life has been told that where this phylactery with the little black box with the little pieces of scripture rolled up and put it stuffed in there, that makes you righteous. Having a hem on your garment and certain colors and bringing certain sacrifices and giving certain things, that is a righteous person. And all of a sudden, the son of Mary comes, and he doesn't have the credentials you have, you think. And he talks about, before Abraham was, I am. And he says, all the things that you do are filthy rags. They don't make you righteous before God. That must have been very unnerving, disturbing, aggravating. None is righteous. The godly man is made, but not self-made. And secondly, the godly man is marked, but not by selfish pursuits. As we read in Psalm 112, it talks about in verse 1, we read about the who he fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. At the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and to keep his commandments. The devil would have you believe that the word of God is cumbersome, is unreasonable, that to rebel against God is liberating, and we find that in Genesis chapter 3 and through most of the rest of the Bible, don't we? But the child of God says, no, you know what? I'm going to obey God, and that is going to generate love for God, and I'm going to trust him in this. I'm going to choose not to believe the lie of Satan, but the truth of Christ. His offspring, verse 2, will be mighty in the land. This is not a might of sign and wonder in battle or standing with man. It's spiritual power with God, to be mighty with God in the land. And especially the Israelite reading this would have been thinking through the lens of Deuteronomy chapter 28, that God would make them mighty in battle. He will increase your cattle, your family, your business. Israel, you obey me, I will take care of you in battle. You may be small in number, but you are not outnumbered because you have the majority with God. The generation of the upright will be blessed. We look back at Psalm 111, verse 8. One of the things about God, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. And then in our text, verse 2 of chapter 12, the generation of the upright. There's an ethical living, living in light of God's moral weight and worth. We say, there's pressure put on me, not how other people what they expect of me, or my family name, or just make my business keep going. The responsibility I have is to reflect well on my Father, not your familial earthly Father, but your heavenly Father. So I want Christ to be seen in me. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. There's a right standing with God that goes on for generations, and the Jews especially would have understood that. Postmodernism has not produced reliable and mature men. Postmodernism has especially never produced one godly man, right? And some of you may, as you look at generations that are passing away, and you say, boy, there were people there that served their country and served their families and served God and worked hard on the farm and all these things. We don't see that kind of a reliable, well, postmodernism does not encourage that. But even modernity never produced a godly man. Only the Word of God. We need boys who put away childish things and become men who show the Father's likeness. And what God is like, Psalm 111, we need boys and godly men who will show in Psalm 112. This is the godly man. We need men of God who don't waste time in worthless pursuits. I'm going to read to you. You can turn over with if you want with me, or just write it down. Psalm 119 and verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Now, it might have to do with your reading material or something that you watch. It may have something to do with internet websites that you say, this does not produce, there's no neutrality. This worthless is wickedness. And I cannot chase after that and follow after Christ at the same time. And I've made my choice. What you and I call sanctification, or what we read of and hear preach as sanctification, is really the work of the Holy Spirit and the desire of the believer saying, I want to be more like Christ every day. I want Christ to be seen in me. So let's ask this question, point A. Do you show a familial likeness to God? Sometimes, I'm probably going to get in trouble here, but sometimes you look at a baby and you say, oh, it looks just like the mother. Or you say, it looks just like the father, and then you really get in trouble. It's like, no, you have to say something nice or don't say anything nice at all. Okay. But are we children of God? The Israel was to be the people of covenant. And as the people of covenant, they were to live very distinct lives that were unique, that were separate from the pagan nations around them. So God gave them a diet that was a little different. And he gave them a dress that was a little different. And he gave them music and everything else that was to be distinct unto him. And again, there was nothing wrong with eating pork. Or I really sinned with some tacos this week. Okay, we don't have the restrictions that Israel has. But God had told them, you are to be unique and not all these things. It's not because you might get trichinosis. It's because don't eat pork. And I'm certainly glad I live in a different dispensation. But the call to live unique before God is not see how odd I can be, but see how godly Christ can make me to be. Do you show that familial likeness? First of all, it conforms to his moral standard. I'm not saying that we are just like God, but there is a Psalm 111, this is what God is and God is like, and Psalm 112, the godly man will conduct himself in this way. He conforms this. In verses 3 and 4 and 6 and 9, we read this word righteous. It points to a standard. Well, what is the standard? It is given by God and not by man. We're supposed to live up to a standard. Sometimes in this society, we're awarded if we do that. I saw a comedic thing that said, for the fourth month in a row at Walmart, the employee of the month was one of the automated machines that you go through. But you know, a business can say, listen, we make as employee of the month, or we reward, or we advance people who live by the standards of our company. And our standards are this, and they spell that out. For you and I, the standard is not, well, how can I be more like that elder or like this family member? But it is looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I look to Christ. In the way that you act in marriage, in the way that you conduct yourself in business, in the way that you interact with your children, do you show grace, the grace of God? Godly fathers, according to our text of uprightness, godly fathers need to be on guard against perversity. Strain from the Word of God and the standard that God has given us. Perversity that we say, I want to be careful in my personal conduct, I want to be aware of perversity. I'm going to fight it in myself, in my family, in my church. And sin is a constant threat. It's always there. Every morning you wake up, you don't get a day off. We fight that. And when we conform to the world, we're acting in a way that is crooked, perverse. When we show Christ and allow Him through us and we obey Him, there is uprightness there. We give an accurate picture of Christ. And again, we're not trying to obey the law to be righteous. But as the people of God who the Lord has brought into a relationship with Himself and declared us to be righteous, we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. There is a way we are to live and distinct. Secondly, godly men, it comports with a godly generosity. In verse 4, it is well with the man, he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. He conducts his business honorably. If you have the radio on for very long, you've heard a kind of a public bulletin. If you see something, finish it. You didn't say something. Okay. If you see something, say something. And then we hope it's a little clearer than that. I saw something. I mean, that's why some people never stop talking, because they're always seeing things. What should the Word of God tell us? If you see a need, this scripture here is saying, help meet the need and do so in a way that reflects on the Father. Jonathan Edwards, godly preacher of the 1700s, he wrote down for himself several resolutions to help discipline his mind, to help direct his thoughts. And one of his resolutions was this, resolved, this is number 13, and I think there's hundreds in his list, right? Resolved to be, endeavoring to be, to find out fit objects of charity and liberality. Now, some would like to make as part of the gospel that churches should be fighting poverty and doing acts of kindness around the world. That's not gospel work necessarily. But you and I as individuals, especially the responsibility upon us to say, I see a need there. I'm not going to wait for government to do something. I'm not going to expect the church to do something here. As a member, I am the church. I am the body of Christ. How can I show Christ in this? And I think Jonathan Edwards was right. Fit objects of charity, and liberality. To find somebody that you don't know and you don't know how's going to use the money, and you just on the side of the road, they walk up to your car and you give them money, and you may be financing a habit of some sort. I'm not sure that's real good stewardship. To be aware of a need, especially when you can, to give through the local church, and that is goes to somebody where there's a true need. And I can't tell you that if every time you show generosity and you give out of deep pockets, out of your own pockets, and that somebody's going to say thank you. But that's really not the point. But if you can give to the glory of Christ and be generous as our Heavenly Father is generous, and we show generosity, you might be used of God to show Christ that though he was rich, he became poor, that you and I might be made rich. Godly men have compassion and pity, and they are active to show needs. I'm going to ask you to turn with me just over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 11 and walk you through some verses. Israel was expected to show generosity. Proverbs, we'll start off in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One who gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will be himself be watered. Look over at chapter 19 and verse 17. Same book, Proverbs 19, 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Chapter 22 and verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. One more, chapter 28 and verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Israel was expected to show that. And you know what? Loving is, and being generous is a practical holiness. I see a need and I help with that. And we want to be careful that we don't become desensitized to need. The scripture that we saw in Proverbs 28 says the person who turns away his look. Well, we've all done that, haven't we? But to be able to say, you know what? I want to be a vehicle, a conduit of grace. I want not so people say, he is such a generous, isn't he a nice man? But for them, even if they forget you, that they say, that is a great God. The godly live with certainty. Look back at our text in Psalm 112 and verse 4. I didn't mean for my thinking throughout this week, but I had a couple different days where all I could think about was this verse. Light dawns for the dark in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. The world can talk about being enlightened, and sometimes they really open themselves up to demonic presence in thinking that they're enlightened. They're only showing that they're in darkness. But the person who, like Proverbs 6:23 says, is saturated with the word of God, they show discernment. There's light on their path, Psalm 119. Light shines for the godly. I'm thinking that I missed a point. Did I miss some points? All right, point three. He conducts business with integrity. Verse 5. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. There are enough businessmen already in the world who are doing well but aren't godly. The Christian man, whether your business is the best in town at that or not, or whether you make a lot of money or not, doesn't really matter. But to show generosity and godliness, Proverbs 28 says that talks about those who are crooked or perverse in their ways and their business. The first part of that verse says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity. I remind myself, that's my life's verse right there. Do you remember how a few weeks ago, speaking about David, we looked at Psalm 78. At the end of Psalm 78, it talks, Asaph gave a description about David, a very positive description. He says this, with upright heart he shepherded them, and he guided them with his skillful hand. There's an integrity and an equity and a godliness in the way that David conducted himself as king. And you and I need to be careful that we don't get sucked into a system that says, get rich at any cost. For us, integrity and fairness and testimony are most important. Reflect this. Anything else is an inaccurate reflection on the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly men sometimes make hard decisions, not that affect the bottom line, but really the bottom line is, I want to reflect Christ. Godly men sometimes have to say, I can't make that cake for this couple. I can't do this with my business. I can't use funds this way. I can't support this. I must. And the world's not going to applaud you. But God sees godly men who are businessmen. Number four, according to verse 10, godly men, the life of the godly man contrasts to the living of the wicked. Verse 10, the last verse of our text. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The wicked man oftentimes thinks that he's freer than the righteous man, but he is a slave to his own passions. He's not looking to the Word of God. He's in spiritual hostility against God. He's not interested in reflecting God. The righteous man has submitted himself to God. His life has been changed by the power of God. The wicked man refuses to submit, and he's hopeless. He will not fear God. And verse 10 says he suffers for it. You say, well, I kind of feel like the psalmist in Psalm 73, the first part of that psalm at least, where I look around, it seems like they have the Midas touch. I mean, Pastor, have you seen my neighbor's boat? Probably not. Have you seen the way that I have relatives that never seem to have a thought towards God? They don't pray. They don't study. And they, money comes out of their pores. And the more I seem to put God first, I'm concerned about this month's payment. Okay? We aren't impoverished completely. The ungodly are not moved by God, the weight of God's worth, as we talked about in verse 1. The godly man fears God. The ungodly, they aren't convinced that God is all that great. Our summer series for Wednesday nights is God is great. The wicked are not convinced of that. Well, if God's so great, why does he allow this? If God is so good, how come he allows this in my life? And some of that has to do with sin. Some has to do with the fall in this world. Some of it has to do with poor judgment. And sometimes it has to do that God is allowing those things to purify and fasten, to nail our attention back on him. And if you live for the glory of God, godly men of all ages, are you listening? You will not fit in, at least not with the world. You're going to stand out. There will be times where you are blamed for things that you didn't even do. And there are times where things that you did, somebody else gets credit for it or it gets passed over. You say, where's the equity in all that? And you and I don't have to attack the wicked and a wicked system in order to have a target on our back, for that matter. There is to be a difference in the way that we think in the way that we act. And if you are a godly man, it should make a difference. Sometimes we make a real difference in appearances. Well, the godly man dresses this way or has this haircut. Godliness, according to the Word of God, hits us a little bit deeper. The godly man, it even affects the way he invests. And it is demonstrated in his tongue. Godliness is seen in the way that he deals with his children. Godliness is seen in the way that he interacts with the lost and with the saved. If you're a godly man, it should affect the way you drive your car, the way you correct your children, the way you speak with your wife, all this in a way that points to Christ. Verse 10 says that the wicked man gnashes his teeth, the idea in frustration. But the righteous man, what's he doing? He praises the Lord. He blesses the Lord. He gives thanks to the Lord. One of these days, whether now or later, the wicked man will gnash his teeth. Point B then, do you show the favor of God? The blessedness that we spoke of in verse 1 is more than a happy disposition. How shallow is that for me just saying, are you happy today? More happiness to you. Hey, be warm and happy. That's pretty shallow. But the blessedness is more than that. It talks about a life that is marked by the presence of Christ. And we're prospering in Christ. Proverbs 10:6 says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. And especially Israel, those who feared God and obeyed God could expect the blessings. They were to expect the blessings of God. But let me tell you something else. From Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it makes it very clear in verse 19 that God only gives to the righteous the ability to enjoy their wealth. I don't know any more thing more frustrating to have wealth and always think that you're poor and you can't enjoy and always be looking for more. The wicked man may possess a lot of things, but unless he has the gift of God, Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, God has given wealth and possessions and power, or the idea of ability, to enjoy them. Do you enjoy what God has given? Is there a holy contentment? Saying, I spent a lot of my life looking for the next best thing, and that wasn't godliness, and I am content where God has put me. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says, for apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? But for the godly man, even in a life of leanness and hardship, there can be fulfillment. They can say, Christ is living in me. Are you a dad that shows even through hardships what it means to honor Christ, to love God? Do you show the generosity of your Heavenly Father? The justice of God? You say, I'm looking to be like that. The love of God? The godly live and shine, and a light shines for the godly. I hope you have this stability, this final point. Do you show the stability of the godly in verses 6 and following? For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting, surrendered volition in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. God gives security to the godly man who fears him. To the person who says, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know, and people may forget my name. That's okay. But God never does. Back in the 20s and 30s, there were all kinds of manuals and books being written about phobias, and the list has only gotten longer. Guess what? Phobias are not going away. Fear is not going away. It seems to be increasing. People even have therapists and psychologists for their dogs and their horses. True. Israel was promised that in obedience to God, there would be the blessings of God. The church is promised that there is a day coming when Christ will rule in righteousness. And then in that day, righteousness will be rewarded. But you say, boy, Pastor, I seek, I pray, and then I do the right thing, and nobody seems to know. The important person is watching and noting and rewarding. If we say, well, I'm doing it to be acknowledged by men, then you have your reward. Spurgeon said, evil tidings may come to the heir of heaven. He ought not to be afraid of them. The way to be prepared for them is to have a heart fixed and prepared. The method of having a heart fixed is confident, trusting in the Lord. And he closes by saying this, God is never away from any of his children. He is nearest to those who are most sad and sick and troubled. Let me ask every young man, every middle-aged man, young men like myself and anybody older than me and middle-aged and older, are you godly? I'm happy. I hope you mean blessed. And I hope by blessed you mean I fear God. And I hope by fearing God you say I have Christ at the center of my life. Are you purposed to live with a testimony that points to Christ in all things? The Lord may or may not have you marry. The Lord may or may not give you physical children. But every godly man should be duplicating himself, 2 Timothy 2:2, for the glory of Christ, making disciples and pointing to Christ. All this to sum up this way. Psalm 111, see God properly. Psalm 112, show God faithfully. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask that we close our service a little differently today. I'm going to ask Father, Son to come and sing to us. And you can keep your eyes shut if you would like, thinking on the words of this great song. But as we pray today for the glory of God, that we would be godly men and encourage that in this church. Gracious Lord, give us a holy passion for Christ-centered life. No disciple should be on autopilot. Rather, we must be purposeful and discerning about holy living and just lives. May the boys and the men in our church be blessed as they learn to fear you, as they reverence you, as they have Christ living in them. May they be truly godly men in an age, in a culture that promotes godless pleasure and selfish pursuits. May light dawn in the darkness for the upright in our fellowship here, young and old, men and women, new believers, seasoned saints. Forgive us our trespasses, our failure to obey, and our wandering hearts. Our prayer this morning is that you would fix our faith on Jesus Christ today. Fasten our love on your word and things eternal. Thank you for your loving discipline, every measure to mature us. Thank you for forgiveness of sin and grace to live. There is no greater joy than that which is found in the service of the King. We read in this psalm that the desire of the wicked will perish. And we know that we should not live like the world or love the things of it. So every day, teach us more and more to hate our sin and to love you more. We don't want to coddle our rebellion or make excuses for it, but give us this stability that we spoke of that comes to the godly, for the righteous will never be moved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.